the house of the Lord. Hope everybody found the coffee machine in the back. Not know about y'all, but I can use a sip here real quick. If you've never sang worship songs before, for me, there's two categories. There's songs that are very easy to sing. I'm not a singer by trade. And there are songs that are very difficult for me to sing. Today, we had a little of both, and so It's a wonderful thing to move from worship into preaching, because I try to talk a little bit during our small groups to get my voice warmed up, but after I make it through worship, for better or worse, I no longer have to worry about my voice. So it's great to be here today. As Leah mentioned, we will be not quite wrapping up. We're in the last chapter of Ruth today, and we are, I think, excited because we're pivoting into Judges. We'll have close of the book of Ruth next week, and then we'll have a recap week where we'll sing some worship songs and talk, basically read through Ruth in its entirety, connect those dots a little bit once more, and then we'll transition into Judges. And if you've ever studied these two books, usually Judges comes before Ruth. It's just the nature of things. So it's going to be exciting to read Judges, knowing that everything we've talked about is occurring during that time. And if you've not read Judges or studied it lately, it's somewhat of a dark book. It's not a real pick-me-up about, wow, Israel's really doing a great job and God's very pleased with them. It's quite the opposite and very distressing. But the story we see here and all the tenderness and the care and the redemptive qualities are actually occurring in the midst of that. And we'll be frank, that's because God is good, not because Boaz or anybody else is. So with that, we'll start off here at the beginning of Ruth. If you've got your Bibles, it'll be in the Old Testament and we'll be in chapter 4. If not, feel free to read along on the screen. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grateful to be in this place today, grateful to have an opportunity to open your word, study your word, be encouraged by your word, be taught, be instructed, draw close to you through the power of this word, Lord. We are so thankful for this, so thankful for the opportunity. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts, our minds, and our lives will be impacted in a great way by the power of your word today. So in your sense of my prayer, amen. Okay, so welcome back to Ruth. I hope everyone had a nice Easter break. We took a Sunday off to go back and talk very specifically about Jesus. But now we're back. We want to get Ruth wrapped up. If this beginning of chapter 4 is sort of like, what in the heck's going on? Who is he talking to and what? Where we took off last time at the end of 3, Ruth had gone to Boaz, if you remember, visit him on the threshing floor. asked for him to redeem her. Boaz said he would. If the closer redeemer opts out, let her know there's another person that's in line. Now, we've talked a lot about this sort of kinsman redeemer and levirate marriage concept. This is something that's very antiquated in today's world. But this would have been a big deal at this time where, somebody died. Now, who is going to come in here and step up and kind of do the job, be the new husband? And with this comes Naomi, the mother-in-law, and all this care and feeding and nurturing and all this sort of thing. And there was a cadence to this. They know the cadence. Ruth was taught by Naomi of the cadence. She goes to Boaz and says, would you redeem us? And Boaz says, I will, but there's another person. We got to do this the right way. And so if he says no, then count on this. But if he says yes, then great, he'll take care of you. And we'll trust that that's going to be okay. At the end of that little spiel, he ends up giving her a little bit of food, sends her back to Naomi. Naomi's very excited. That's the way I read it, at least. She's like, oh, good. This is tremendous news. I can't wait. We'll wait for tomorrow. You're not going to believe what's going to happen. And that brings us to today. So let's make a deal. Boaz heads up to the gate. This is a good place to do business. This is very common in those days. Think of it maybe kind of like a town square of today, where, you know, we have a lot of little businesses around here and banks and things like that. This was a place where a lot of commerce was done. And here we see that Boaz sees the man who should redeem Naomi and stops him. Now, you might say, should? I don't know. Did he not do his job? Boaz is a man of the law, clearly. This is this man's right. In some regards, we could say it's his duty. Clearly, Boaz sees it that way. Clearly, this other gentleman does not. And Boaz goes over this process and then says, now, we understand how this works, right? I'm sure the guy's nodding along. And he says, now, will you redeem Naomi by purchasing the land? And the man agrees. Right? That's exactly what he says. I will redeem it. And I'm sure people are like, oh, how nice. Right. Now, let's not make a deal. Boaz then informs the man regarding Ruth, the Moabite, being part of the deal. And I put this in parentheses because obviously Boaz mentions this here and all the baggage that comes with her. Now, remember her, the one who was widowed, right, and her husband. And as part of this levirate marriage concept and this kinsman redeemer, the first child born to Ruth in this marriage would be, all the inheritance would be credited from the prior husband. That's the rule. So by doing this, by going through with this, this individual that Boaz is speaking to will give up his name if she only had one child. He has no kids at this point, right? Because his wife has born a child that gets credited to the late husband. And at this point, the man's like, well, I'm not doing that. I will not redeem it. And he makes it clear that his inheritance will not be impacted by Ruth's late hubby. He is not interested in perpetuating that guy's lineage or whatever's going on there. Now, we don't think about this as much in common terms. I mean, some people maybe do in certain behaviors or whatever that are, you know, I would say in many regards, archaic and abhorrent in our world about, oh, they're from another place, so there's no way I'm contributing to that. But at this time, God's people, via the law as well as some additional instruction by those in charge, were well aware that, like, we aren't supposed to be mixing with other folks as a general rule. God's people are supposed to kind of stay within one another. Here's a gal that's come from Moab, who was married to a Moabite. So not only would I lose my inheritance, but the inheritance would be credited to a Moabite. And he's not interested in that. And quite frankly, in my opinion, Boaz was not shocked. We talked about this a little bit in our small group, that he really does not sell this as a good thing. The amount of things he says about Naomi are like, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, selling the parcel of land that belonged to Elimelech. Will you buy the land? Yeah, I'll buy the land. Okay, the day you buy the field, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. It's like, well, yeesh. You know, he's really not sugarcoating this at all. Look at all the things it's going to do. You are going to lose some real stuff, but hey, you're the redeemer and it's your decision, but you should probably do it, but boy, it's going to be a rough road. He doesn't say that, like, if I were you, I wouldn't do it, but he doesn't make this sound like and she's so cute and funny and nice. None of that. It's like she's a Moabite and, you know, your inheritance is gone. But so anyway, will you do that? And he's like, well, no, I'm not going to do that. And Boaz is like, oh, you're kidding me. I can't believe you said that. I think Boaz knows this guy's not going to do that. What's interesting here is Boaz goes through this protocol. He doesn't lie. He doesn't say, also, Ruth has six toes and, you know, it's probably some weird diseases. He's not making anything up. He's just speaking the truth. But the truth in this case is not very flattering for Ruth or, quite frankly, Naomi. And so Boaz is not taken aback. This guy says no. And you don't see Boaz saying, are you kidding me? I'm surprised. He says, buy it for yourself. And Boaz says, your witnesses this day. It's funny to me because Boaz's speech sounds very prepared. Like, all right, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to tell him about Ruth. He'll probably say no. And then when he does, I'm going to do this business about that they're witnessing this and that I'm buying the land and I'm marrying Ruth and going through all this stuff. Then that's where we see them sealing the deal. So we don't do this, of course, anymore in today's world, but handing your sandal to someone was an outward sign of a struck deal. There's a lot more historicity there that we can talk about. Join us for a small group tomorrow. We might get into it, or next Sunday, rather. We might get into that a bit more. But it was basically a similar exercise in today's world of having a signed contract, right? If you wanted to have a problem with somebody or you wanted to dispute an agreement, somebody will typically say, produce for me an agreement. Where did I sign? On the line which is dotted or what have you. Prove to me that we agreed to this. In this day and age, it would have been a handing of a sandal, as silly as that might be. In the future, at some point, if this guy came back and said, hey, wait a minute, you know, Naomi's land is flourishing and Ruth seems like a great wife, it should have been me. Boaz can go into his filing cabinet of sandals, I guess, and take one out and say, ha-ha, joke's on you. Remember when you gave me this sandal? And I got 10 witnesses that saw you do it. And I made it very clear what they were witnessing. And they will attest to this, and they'll say, ah, oh, you're right, I remember. I was short a sandal and I forgot about that. But that's what the exercise is here. This is being made official in the eyes of all those around. If you will, this is a public declaration. Boaz is saying, hey, everybody, there's no secrets here. I'm not sneaking around. This is what's going to happen, and here's why. It's very clear. There is nothing being minced. There's no words being minced. Boaz will redeem Naomi by purchasing the field, and he will redeem Ruth by marriage, which is exactly what he promised in chapter 3. Don't worry. You'll be taken care of. There's another guy that's in line, and if he'll do it, great. But if not, I'll take care of it. Lo and behold, he's taken care of it. And now a deal's a deal. What I like about what Boaz says next is it's not like high fives and like, yes, I tricked you and you fell for the oldest ruse where I talked down the deal and then you opted out. Now I get all the benefits. Boaz makes it clear that this is redemption in the exact way that he warned the man. Yes, he will buy the land that was owned by Elimelech's clan. He will marry Ruth, but will perpetuate the name of her late husband. He says this from his own lips. Whatever happens from here, that goes exactly as it should go. I didn't trick you. I didn't say you'd have to, but I'm not going to. Boaz is committed to doing what is right. And in doing this, he'll redeem Ruth and esteem her late hub's name. Now, this is a big deal because, you know, Boaz seems to be a pretty well-respected guy. And what this does is continue the lineage of somebody that nobody has any idea who he is. But this is the rule. This is the law that's in place today. And Boaz is saying, I'm in. I am here not for me. I'm not here for my benefit. He might really dig Ruth and is excited about being married with her. That's fine. But we don't see an evidence of that where he's like, oh, and then with stars and hearts in his eyes, he floated away to go find Ruth. The good news, we're going to get married. He's just like, all right, I'll marry her and deal with all that. And it's exactly what I said you'd have to do. I'm going to do that because that's the agreement. And what we see here is the witnesses formally acknowledge what Boaz will do. For me, in this whole chapter, the most striking part is here at the end. And we're going to talk more about Judges when we get there, but I can't express to you what a dark time Judges was. If you think about, if you've ever like heard or seen clips from the movie Mad Max, and it's this kind of dystopian future where it's like little fiefdoms scrambling all the time, or medieval wars, if you think about that, where castles are fighting castles and sending people, it's all very compacted. It's all very dark. There's the rule of law and order has kind of gone the way of the dodo for a bit, and everyone's just doing whatever they want. Lots of infighting and lots of empire building and destruction. And in the midst of this, we see 10 elders that get pulled aside, and they are, what they say is almost prophetic. The blessing that they give to Boaz is so touching and so special. They wish him well in his new marriage, of course, right? This is great. We know what's going to happen. That's great. Then they bless his house and his offspring with Ruth. And they do this by invoking other godly women in Israel's past. Known great, Rachel and Leah are cited specifically. And then they note that God has used a very similar situation as this before by citing a part of the lineage that isn't so wonderful on its face. We're not going to get into it here, but he cites the whom Tamar bore to Judah, the house of Perez, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. In some regards, we could say they're throwing Ruth under the bus a little bit here by saying she's like Tamar. Well, Tamar's not really like a great, nobody's talking, going around saying, well, I'm raising my daughter so that she'll hopefully grow up just like Tamar. Probably not. And once again, I encourage you to look it up. We may be talking about it in small group next week, but it's a slippery slope with Tamar. But what they are noting is despite all of that awkwardness around the relationship between Tamar and Judah, Something amazing was born of it because God is God. And what they're saying is, regardless, we're not saying that Ruth is Tamar, but regardless of how this relationship may have come to be and what happens beyond, we pray that this will be as impactful to Israel and the God's people as Tamar was with Judah, right? Despite how awkward or uncomfortable or hard to discern it may be, we pray that it's going to be amazing. It's quite a blessing that they give them. So let's talk about some points to ponder here. I called the title of the sermon Proper Redemption. This is like the third title that I gave it as I went through different titles putting this together. I usually build my sermon and then I figure out what to title it. And I settled on this because I think when we talk about redemption, there's a lot of ways to redeem something. I don't know if anyone's ever redeemed a coupon at the store. It'll say like 25 cents off, and there's usually some qualifications. If you do ever try this, if you go into a store with a coupon that says 25 cents off of Bounty paper towels, and you go up to the register and say, I just want the quarter. I don't want the paper towels. They'll say, that's not how this works. There's a protocol for redeeming a coupon. Well, there's a protocol for redeeming somebody here, and what we'll see is this extends into the way that we are redeemed in God's kingdom. Proper redemption is orderly. There is a manner in which it is done. It is not haphazard. It is not, I guess we'll just have to settle for this. Proper redemption is orderly. Proper redemption is costly. To redeem something, if we use the coupon example, I do have to buy something in order to get that coupon to be redeemable. Proper redemption is sacrificial. We'll see that as well. And I know you're probably thinking, costly and sacrificial, aren't those kind of the same things? They are in some regards. But as we move forward, I'll hopefully break those down a bit to see where I consider the differences to be. And then lastly, proper redemption is necessary. When we talk about the way that we are ever going to approach the throne of God, In the same manner that we see Ruth redeeming, being redeemed by Boaz, or Boaz redeeming Ruth and Naomi, it's these four things that contribute to making that redemption proper, making it worthwhile. So proper redemption is orderly. I think it's important to note that Boaz is not just swinging away here. He doesn't just say, you know what, I'll just redeem you, to heck with them, right? Let's move in with me, let's get married, and we'll go from here, and I'll make sure that but he does not do that. He knows the way that this needs to be handled. This was a concept, this kinsman redeemer and this levirate marriage. This is a concept that was a big part of life at this time. There's some specific steps and expectations, and Boaz takes all the necessary steps to ensure that it's all above board. Everything here is legit. Nobody can come back and question any of this. Did he skip this step? Is this inappropriate? Why does he do it? We could say, well, I guess Boaz is a good guy, but I think there's attention to every detail and no reliance on a he, she said at all. The reason for this is because it would put probably not Boaz, but most definitely Ruth and Naomi at risk. If somebody showed up and said, this was disorderly. What you've done here is not appropriate. You cut a corner over here, you lied, you cheated, you stole, whatever it takes. This marriage has been annulled. Boaz is going to prison. Now they are back where they started with another blemish. Because, well, we should have done it right and we didn't. Like, well, then this calls the whole thing into question. Boaz is not interested in that. The example he sets here is to redeem them in the way that redemption is required. He turns to the law and says, what does the law require of me to do this? Well, it would have to be an agreement. And especially since you're not the number one redeemer, there'd be some evidence that they pass. And he says, sounds good to me. Let me get 10 elders. Let's meet at the town gate, out in the open. All the witnesses here, you 10 are probably the most important being the elders, but any number of people could have seen this going down. He hands Boaz his sandal. Everything here is 100% squared away. It looks great on paper, fulfills all the requirements that are needed, and now Boaz can begin this process of redeeming them as he set out to do, but in a way that is very proper, very orderly. Proper redemption is costly. So buying the field costs money. There's no question about that. But even the prior redeemer was willing to do that. The first part of the story is he's like, oh yeah, I'll buy the field. It's no problem, right? But the cost of marrying a Moabite seemed to be too much. Boaz was aware of that cost and willing to pay it. And we know this because in his, you know, I guess, oratory bit about, hey, I'm going to do this, he makes it very clear what he is going to do. Which is exactly what he told the other guy he was going to do. Yes, I'm going to buy the field, and there's a cost there. And I'm going to marry Ruth, and there's a cost there as well. But that cost translates almost more into sacrifice. So proper redemption is sacrificial, and cost and sacrifice are close but not identical. The easiest way that I think about this is there would have been no amount of money that could restore your lineage if you redeemed a widow. So what he committed to do, buying the field, the other guy was willing to do that. I can write checks. Maybe I've got gold for days. How much more money does it take? I'll figure that out. But if I opt out of my inheritance, there's no way to go to the town elders and write a big check to God or something and then get that back. It's gone. That is a pure sacrifice. There is no give and take. It is gone. That is 100% give. At least when you're buying the land, you're getting some land. Here, you're getting Ruth. And I know maybe it seems like, well, what if she's great? Could be a great wife. That's fine. But in these days, there wasn't something like, well, she's just sweet as can be, and I'd do anything for her. Probably wasn't the mentality of the day. It was much more, how does this work into the overall economy of existence here, right? And I don't need a Moabite wife anymore than I need a hole in my head. But I guess I'll do it if I'm a redeemer. Boaz's tact is much different. If we go back a bit, what we see from Boaz is he knows what Ruth has sacrificed to come to this place. She walked away from her family in another place, followed Naomi back, was a huge encouragement for her, became largely the sole provider for their household. So her fealty, her willingness to serve the Lord and thus serve Naomi led her back to a place where Boaz was struck. He knew about what she had done. He knows the sacrifice that she has already made to come to this place. So this act from Boaz here is a sacrifice of his own name for Ruth's sake. This is a real sacrifice, a sacrifice that the other redeemer was not willing to make. Money, the cost, that's true. But when we see those costs add up and it's like, well, what is the cost of your name? You can't really put a dollar sign on that, right? And that, I think, is where the term sacrifice really becomes meaningful. There isn't a substitute for losing your inheritance. Ultimately, the money was easy, but the cost of marrying here was a sacrifice. And I assert that proper redemption requires this. If you've ever gone out to dinner with somebody who is excessively wealthy and they pay for your meal, really doesn't, I don't know, it's nice. But you know at the end of the day, they really don't care. It's not like, well, I'm gonna have to skip lunch tomorrow because, you know, I bought your dinner. Because as they go and get in their private jet or whatever, you're not too worried about the cost of the meal. But we saw a video last night of a man, it's some viral whatever else, but he goes up to a homeless guy and says, I need $2 for bus fare, I don't have anything. The homeless guy has a $10 bill, and he's like, well, I don't know if we can make change around here, but I'll give you $2. And of course he says, oh, that's cool, here's $500. And I said, here's a homeless guy that's given up a fifth of everything that he owns to help you get on a bus because he's been there and knows the difficulty. That $2 was perhaps a much larger sacrifice for him than it would have even been for me. And what we see here is Boaz saying, well, my inheritance is not as valuable to me as following the Lord, and I can't get this out of my head about what you've done and what we've done, so I will do it. I will give up the inheritance of the firstborn with Ruth. That's fine for me to do. In many ways, it's the least I can do because Boaz knows where his real redemption and his real lineage is coming from. Even though Jesus hasn't appeared on the scene yet, it's as if Boaz knows that there's going to come a day when his inheritance is probably going to be something far greater than whatever is going on in Israel at this time. And the last part here is proper redemption is necessary. Not a good thing, not an extra bonus, but it is required. For Naomi and Ruth to make it, they needed to be redeemed. This doesn't necessarily translate as much today. We have a lot of social services in place. We have tons of people, women especially, that can make it on their own, single moms and stuff like that, that are able to get by because of various things, good investments and so on and so forth. But at this time, largely unheard of. Naomi being older, widowed, Ruth being younger and widowed, but a Moabite, if they were here on their own, they would have had to rely exclusively on charity, similar to what was going on with Boaz up to now. It may have gotten more difficult as Naomi got sick and her field became untended. Very difficult to manage. There was simply no way for these two ladies to bootstrap a future, to dig their heels in and get it done in Israel. It was going to be necessary for them to have somebody there that could help them operate in society. And at this time in Israel, it required a man to do that. Boaz was the man for the job. Proper redemption was needed for Naomi to be cared for and Ruth to be wed. Ruth would have been seen as an outsider. Nobody would have just chosen to marry her, most likely, because she was a Moabite and a widow. And the Redeemer while that seems like an okay thing because of the whole agreement with inheritance, that's also difficult. So what they needed was basically a miracle. I'll be honest, a miracle. And Naomi was thinking, if Boaz will do this, this would be great, but we'll have to see. If not for Boaz, their lives would have been far more difficult, if not impossible, really, to thrive at the time. So touching, maybe, but it's not relevant today. I mean, it's a fair question, right? We don't deal with any of these levirate marriage concepts, right? I mean, if you've got family and friends and you lose a brother-in-law or a sister-in-law, you don't have a conversation with your husband about, well, I guess we're going to have to, I'm going to need you to marry my sister, or because she's going to need to be redeemed, because, I know she's not from here, she's from Germany, but we're doing levirate, but we don't do that stuff anymore. And largely, we don't need to do that stuff anymore, right? There's really no requirement to care for people that way. We still care for the people we love, but it's generally not as formalized as this because we're not as concerned with the law of Israel at the time. And we no longer have society in which women require men to engage in business. So women can own businesses and own land and buy things today. You don't necessarily have to bring your husband along to get things done. We also do not require or expect redeemers to forego their name for another. In the event of a remarriage or a widowed situation, nobody, at least not that I'm aware of, would say, wow, I'm sorry to hear about your husband who passed away in fighting in war, and your firstborn son will name after him, and all my inheritance. Like, nobody would do that anymore because that's antiquated in many regards. This exact scenario may not apply in our society, but I will say it applies to our faith. The concepts that we see here are happening because God's law commanded things to happen in a certain way. God said, this is the way I want things to go. Now, some of these things like levirate marriage and things like that may be a little bit more compounded than others, but the fundamental part here was caring for widows, caring for orphans. And the only real way to do that and to honor those that came before and perhaps gave their lives for others was this concept. Proper redemption for eternity falls almost exactly in line with what we see here from Boaz. What Boaz did is very much a type, and I put that in quotes, it's a term meaning an echo or a shadow of Christ's work. Christ redeemed us to and for the Father in a similar way. What we see Boaz redeeming Ruth to is basically to God, because he's doing it God's way. But in some regards, redeeming her to society, right? He's bringing her into the fold in which he is. You are now going to be my wife. I will own Naomi's land and I will treat it as my own. And because of that, Naomi will be cared for. You will be cared for. You have been squared away societally. I have bought you for a price. You are mine. And everybody around here knows that. So they mess with you, they mess with me. I've got your back. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. You are now cared for. And just as Ruth didn't earn this redemption, we didn't earn ours. Now, if you follow along, you might say, well, she sort of did. I mean, she did a lot of great things. She absolutely did. There's no question about that. But the reason that Boaz is redeeming her is not, well, you earned this, and I don't really want to, but he is 100% sold that this is what's going to happen. God has told me to do this. The sacrifices you have made, I have noticed them. But even if Ruth was perhaps not as sacrificial, I have no reason to believe that Boaz still wouldn't have felt the same kind of polar conviction. And just as Naomi was redeemed along with Ruth, we are redeemed along with many others. This little microcosm is very interesting. We have Naomi, who's clearly a believer, Ruth, who becomes a believer and comes with Naomi, and then we see Boaz redeeming them both in one fell swoop. Naomi's being cared for. He's not marrying her. But as we get to the end of chapter 4, there's some really interesting word choices that are being, we'll see in word 4, even more confusing than some of this, about who actually has the kid. No spoilers for next week. You got to tune in to check it out. But it is another kind of head scratcher. Like, wait, what? Why are they saying that? Well, it's because this nature of what has happened here is extraordinary. Christ's redemption is ultimate. So what we see Boaz doing here and the manner in which he's done that, Christ has perfected it. It's the redemption that matters most, and it's actually the only reason that we're here to talk about this today. I enjoy studying the Old Testament, and I love talking about Ruth and Boaz and the little, nice story here and how sweet this is. And it is a very tender love story about two people growing together and growing towards God at the same time. But what we see is all of this starts to point to Jesus. What Boaz was doing was demonstrating part of how God wants to operate. Was Christ's redemption costly? Jesus lived as a man in humility and normalcy, setting aside his divine capabilities for a time. This is in the Word, right? He was God the entire time, but he basically flushed himself of some of the capacity to rely on the Father completely. Still God, fully God, but opting out for a time of those of full godly capabilities. If you don't think that was a cost, I don't know what to tell you. You definitely should study the character of God for a bit more, but this would have been very expensive to come down here and suffer, live as a man, the dirt, the stink, the filth, the sickness, all the things that we deal with every day. God endured. Everything we have ever struggled with, Christ endured. Which leads us into, was it orderly? Yeah. Jesus fulfilled the law completely and bore the wrath for all the elect. So there is nobody who has ever lived a more perfectly godly, ordered, lawful life than Jesus Christ. There never will be anyone that can ever do it. We all fall short. Somehow, because of Christ being Christ and knowing what he had to do, he lived a perfect life. Every little checkbox. If something required elders to witness it, then elders witnessed it. If something required a sandal to be passed off, then it was. We don't see a lot of that happening in Christ's time here. His ministry is different in some regards, but it was so perfectly ordered that the things that we see Boaz doing to keep everything above board, Christ did into perfection. Was it sacrificial? If you were here last week, there has never been, nor will ever be, a bigger sacrifice. Christ's work on the cross, his defeat of death, is ultimate. There is nothing else required. As he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And then what transpired there, the darkness, the dead coming to life. You know, we read this passage every year, and it still blows my mind that, you know, people came out of the graves, for crying out loud, and walked into town. People saw them, couldn't believe what they were seeing. The world literally turned upside down for a while because the death of Christ and what that did, the pouring out of the wrath of God on him, was a sacrifice that he knew was going to be the almost his breaking point. We know this because in the garden he prayed that it pass from him as he sweated blood. He wasn't looking forward to it. This wasn't for Christ as easy as throwing extra gold and buying more land. It was the same kind of sacrifice of him giving up something to die on the cross. Was it necessary? Well, there was no way we could be restored to the Father without it. We were lost. We were dead at the bottom of an ocean of sin and despair, and Christ alone reached to the bottom, pulled us up, and breathed life into us. If not for this work, we remain dead at the bottom of a sea of sin and despair. Is this what Boaz did? Did he breathe life into Ruth? No. No, he didn't breathe life into her, but he redeemed her. And what we see in this story is a type of the redemption to come. A hopelessness in Ruth and Naomi, a dependence on God to do something extraordinary. They remained faithful, and lo and behold, God did something extraordinary in their lives. With a few people willing to put their faith in God, in this story, what we see is a marriage and then a child that begets in lineage Jesus Christ. And if you were at this time and you said, man, wouldn't it be crazy if Ruth and Boaz had a kid that was like the Messiah, or maybe had some other kids that eventually became the Messiah? People would be like, what are you talking about? The Moabite girl? Give me a break. No way. God's probably going to use somebody extraordinary. Like David and Bathsheba. Well, you know, that when we see the elders and what they talked about here, the people that they cite, it's almost like, well, God's done it before. Maybe he'll do it again, and we pray that he does. Spoiler alert, he did. So what about us? As a church, I've mentioned this before in some of my earlier sermons, we are called to have the same attitude of Boaz. Care for people. Redeem them as much as you can. Be prepared to pay a cost. Be prepared to sacrifice. Know that when you see people that are being faithful, trying to be faithful, trying to serve God, have questions about God, maybe don't even understand all of God, but are leaning on somebody else like a Naomi who does know who God is and you know knows, and they're hanging out and they're bringing her in, and let's talk about that. Let me help you with that. It's great to see you again. It's great to encourage you. How can we help you? How can we pray with you? Do you need some food? Do you need some help? Meet us for this. I'll buy your coffee. Look, come have lunch with us. Whatever it takes. The second bullet here is very critical. We do not save people. I can't do it. If you came here today so that I can save you, I got bad news. I can't do it. Boaz couldn't save Ruth in the manner in which we're talking about salvation. He could prevent her to have some degree of suffering by being a redeemer at the time. That's the best I can do for you here. Maybe allay a little bit of suffering, give you some good news and some hope. But if it's salvation you want, if it's eternal life you want, that's Jesus' job. That is Christ alone that can do it. There's nothing you need to do except be faithful. Jesus will save you, but you are called to be faithful. If there's anything we see from Ruth in this story, we could say Boaz as well. Boaz is a protocol guy and he's following the law. He knows some things and is taking some action to make sure that it's all above board. But Ruth is just faithful. The whole story is Ruth operating on faith alone. What should I do, Naomi? I trust God and I trust you. What should I do? Do this. Okay, I'll do it. Go over here and do that. Okay, I'll do it. Go over here now, do this. Got it. Now wait for a day and see what he does. Okay, I'll wait for a day. We never see what he's saying. It's taking forever. I want blessings now. That other guy is cuter than Boaz. Boaz is kind of old. I know he owns a lot of fields and you know him and everything, but like this other dude was, man alive, I saw him like lift 4 bushels of barley or whatever, and that's the kind of guy. None of that happens from Ruth. She's like, I will do what you say because I don't just believe in Naomi, but I will follow you and your God. So Naomi sets an example for us of being a godly person. Gives you a really good opportunity to show somebody else what godly living looks like. And if they begin to trust in you and then your God, then there's a pretty good chance that somebody like a Boaz who also trusts in you and your God, he knows what Naomi's up against and he understands what Ruth's up against and he's blown away by this and desires to help them and redeem them however God would have that happen. Boaz's redemptive acts were acts of faith and love, period. Love for Ruth and Naomi? Sure. But love for God? Absolutely. Absolutely. What we see here are two godly people following godly instruction to pursue who and what God is and would have them do. And then something very beautiful happens. Something very beautiful happens. So, between you and God, where are you in the redemptive process of Jesus Christ? If this is the first time you've ever heard the name Jesus Christ, or I've heard the name, but I don't understand anything, and I've never even thought about connecting it to Ruth, it's a great time to start talking about this. Christ has done something that is unique in all of history. It did happen at a specific time in history, and it is finished. But if you don't know who Jesus is, today's a great day to figure that out. Holler at us, let us know. We want to talk after service today, or contact us online, whatever you need to do. We want to talk about that. What costs or sacrifice is needed in your life to reach another for Christ? I say cost or sacrifice. We could say and or sacrifice. Sometimes you might be okay just buying somebody some coffee. Sacrificing, paying a little bit of time. Maybe not a big sacrifice, but if you think about interacting with somebody and you want to reach them for Christ, think about cost and sacrifice. Sacrifice means something in the equation of God. And I don't know I can't give you a formula to throw it on screen. I wish I could about you'll need this much money and then this degree of sacrifice measured in the following way. But we know that what Boaz was willing to give up was basically a big part of what made culture culture, which is I'm deleting myself from history. And I'll be replaced with your late husband or whomever God would have. Now, spoiler alert, God reinstated Boaz into history. I get chills saying that, right? But Boaz gave it up. Make no mistake here, when we talk about Boaz and Ruth and lineage, he never intended for this to be. He was out of the picture. It was going to be Ruth and Mahlon, or I can't remember which one, but that's who beget. Mahlon beget. But no, we see Boaz. Why? Because God said. God said. So what cost? What sacrifice? Who can we engage to help them understand their need for redemption? If a name doesn't come to mind, give it some thought. You know, Boaz saw an interesting opportunity in Ruth when she came back with Naomi. I think that he, you know, maybe he was smitten with her or whatever else, but I think he saw this is somebody that needs some care. Somebody that's doing something extraordinary for somebody that I know and love, Naomi. What can I do to help her? And then lastly, how can we work to make the truth of Christ well known? Boaz did extraordinary things here, I think, making the truth, granted, there's no Christ this time, but the truth of God, the things of God, and eventually the things of Christ well known. This notion of cost and sacrifice and love and care and nurturing, orderly. This is a big part of what's happening here. When we think about what we can do to increase the presence of Christ in our world, these are valid questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the book of Ruth. I'm thankful for the depth of this and how it connects, in some regards, easily to the world that we live in today. Maybe not on its face, Lord, but as we study what Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and all these people that are part of this story how they contributed to what ends up being a link in the chain that leads us from Adam to your son. Lord, I'm blown away that these small acts of faith and contrition and love and care, sacrifice and cost add up to something that is extraordinary all through history. Lord, I pray that we don't take those little things for granted. Caring for somebody who needs care, leading them to you and instilling some extra time into them and making sure that they understand as much as they can about you and the truth of your word and all of these things that we hold dear in our hearts as believers, Lord. When we see this in others, just like Boaz, I pray that we will reach out and do our best to invest in them, care for them. We don't need to redeem them, Lord. You taught us on the cross that you're capable of doing that without us, but we get to have a hand in that. We get to be part of that redemptive process by giving them the good news. Lord, help us to not take that for granted. Senior says, I pray. Amen.